But we're glad to. About 4.5 years ago, I was looking for someone to come in and be one of our assistant pastors. And at that point, it was children and youth and bus. Yeah, and I had looked and I looked and I looked and I looked, and I was having a hard time finding somebody. And I called down to Ambassador Baptist Bible College, and I spoke with a gentleman there, and he says, "Well, you know, he's been out working for a couple years now, and he's up in Indiana, but I think maybe you should call him." So I called him right up, and we talked a little bit, and he said, I don't want to steal all your thunder here, but he said, "Well, the fact is, I'm talking to another pastor up in Selins Grove, Pennsylvania, and I really shouldn't talk. I don't really feel like I should talk to two at one time." And I chatted a little longer, like I usually do, and he started asking questions, and he asked some more questions. And the thing that I liked about him was that he was searching me out as much as I was searching him out. Amen. And the fact is, he came. He went when I talked to him. He already knew where he stood because he knew his Bible. And so the fact is, it was awful nice when you stay in the same place. And so I didn't have to force him to squeeze into our mold. It just kind of fit right there. And we talked and we chatted. And I think we talked for an hour and a half or something. It was a long time. And I'll let him tell the rest of the story if he wants. That's on his side of the story. But I was pretty well settled at that point. And we had him in. And, of course, about the same time, we had Mark Gerard in. And we talked him back and forth. But we have him both of them there for a little while. But Kenny's one of those guys that just does what needs to be done. There's been quite a few times when you might have thought he was just being late on the platform, and he shows up. That's because somebody had an accident or something in the back bathroom or whatever it is, and he's back there cleaning that up, and I never even knew. It's not unusual for him to just take care of a need, to go on home, "Preacher, I'll take care of this, I'll take care of that," and I'm going to miss that. And I really appreciate that. And somebody who was a servant's heart. Now, this is what we've said. The Bible says it. When we exalt ourselves, we'll be abased. We will be lowered. When we're willing to humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due time. And the fact is, he wasn't out there saying, "I got to get rid of this job because I end up doing cleaning up behind the preacher and this and that and other thing." He wasn't out looking. The Lord knows our phone number. He knows our address, our email, and the whole works, our cell phone. And the Lord led somebody to give them a call. And I noticed about 8 months ago, watching him speak at the Sunday school class, and I've seen this happen over and over in different ministries, especially where Open Door, where I came from. You have a good assistant pastor, but all of a sudden there's a different touch on him. And about that time, 3 or 4 months later, I found that, yep, he's announcing, well, he's heading out, going to go take a church. Not leaving mad, but God has decided to move him up a peg and he's going to take a church. I guess it's up a peg, it's up a peg, or two or three. But anyway, and I was listening to him preach, and I said, "Man, he's really getting good." Oh, no. Honest, that's exactly what I thought. And I didn't say anything to him, didn't want to put anything in his mind. But sure enough, a few months later, he's coming in with this Cheshire Cat grin and saying, "Preacher, I've been talking to somebody, and I think I really need to go candidate." And so he and Autumn, I still think of them as our kids. I'm sorry, I know they're your kids. But they're always going to be our kids, too. And we appreciate him very, very much. I do want you to know this, that the church has voted, the deacons have voted to support them for $200 a month. They're taking a church that really can't support him. He's going to take a second job. And he's going to go down there to do something in that church, and we want to be a part of that. And so we're going to be kind of doing double missionary support for them for at least a couple years, see how it goes. But we want to be a help and a blessing to them. And we appreciate you, Brother Kenny. And come and give us what's laid on your heart, okay? All right. Love you.
Son, thank you. I have a lot I want to say. I'll try not to keep y'all here. Listen to me cry. I know there's some cake back there. I don't need it, but y'all do. The rest of the story is that I ran across the parking lot to my wife, and I told her, I said, I found the pastor I'm going to work for. And she said, don't you think you ought to go see the church? And I said, no. But we ended up coming out and seeing it here. When I think of Lighthouse Baptist Church, I think of a labor of love. That you all have bestowed upon my family. I'm a big sissy. And we are eternally grateful. I'll catch my breath here in a minute. We are eternally grateful for that. And I was talking to Brother Ron out in the hallway, and it feels like just yesterday that we moved here. But it also feels like we've been here forever. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for Pastor Walsh. And I'm thankful for the patience that has been given to me, all of you working with me. I'm a forgetful person. All of you know that. And you have really impacted me. I would say I think I really learned how to love here, not just from Pastor Walsh, but from you all as well. And so I'm thankful for that. And I could stand up here and name names of folks who have given us gifts and excuse me, all of those things, and I'm so thankful for that. And we're excited about what the Lord's going to do in West Virginia, and we're thankful for that. I hate goodbyes, though. And I'm so thankful for this place. It's been a home. Thank you so much. Give me a minute and we'll get to preaching. John chapter 3, there's a couple things more I want to say, but I'll catch my breath here. This place has been home. Two of our children have been born here. And we'll be coming back. And I appreciate y'all so very much. Words can't express everything that is on my heart. And for the gracious gifts that you all have given over the past couple weeks, especially, we thank you for that. And it feels like the end sometimes, but I know it's not. It's the beginning of something new, and I've felt I was so excited to come here, and when I first moved here, I told Pastor Walsh, oh, I can live here forever, and part of me feels like I could still live here forever. I love it here, and I want to say I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not mad about anything. I've had a couple people ask me that. There's no explanation other than God. God did this, and so we're thankful for that, and I love Pastor Walsh. He's been my preacher. He's been my pastor, and sometimes we both kind of work a little late at night, and he'd be yelling back and forth at me, telling me, hey, Kenny, what about this, what about that, and there were a couple times where I called him, hey, Dad, and I said, oh, I mean, Pastor, and I'm thankful for Pastor Walsh, and as Brother Russell said, when I came here, he had socks in his drawers that were older than me. Still do. But I know I look fatter. I know that's the case. Maybe I look a little bit older now, okay? But I am thankful, so very, very thankful for you all. And I'm going to preach, or else I'll just cry all night and we won't eat cake. John chapter 3. I'm going to preach a message that was the very first message I ever preached here after I was hired on staff. A lot of you are newer, so you didn't hear it, and I've kind of reworked it a little bit. When I came on staff here, 2 weeks after I came on staff, Pastor Ball said, I'm going on vacation, and I won't be here on Sunday morning. And I said, okay, I thought he'd have Brother Jimmy or one of the deacons preach. And he said, so you're preaching. And I said, oh. And he said, and you're leading the choir. And I get more nervous leading the choir here than I do preaching. And this was the first message I ever preached when I was on staff here. And I think it's a fitting passage that I would like to leave you with one last thought before we move on. John chapter 3, and look at verse number 22. The Bible says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of the disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness. Behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you so much for this church and the blessing that Pastor Walsh and the people here have been to our family. And Lord, they've become family. And I pray that now as we leave, that they would be faithful in the work here that you have called them to do, and that we would be faithful as well. And Lord, whether we see each other again here on earth, that would be a great thing and something that I believe I desire and I think many others desire as well. But if not, Lord, we know that there will be a great reunion in heaven. And so we look forward to that day when there'll be no more goodbyes. And so I ask that you'd be with our service tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We come to this passage, and I've entitled this message, He Must Increase. In this gospel, the Gospel of John, John is trying to give all the evidence that he can that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel who takes away the sins of the world. So John is trying to convince his readers that Jesus is God in the flesh, not just some other God, not some lower form of God or a God among gods, but that he is very God come down into earth in the flesh. Sadly, though, the Jewish people refused Jesus. They refused his message. They refused the message of John. They didn't want to accept Jesus as the Lord of their lives, which, by the way, when we get saved, that's what we're really doing. We're saying, listen, I can't do this on my own. I need God to come down and do a supernatural work in my life. Even earlier in this chapter, one of the religious leaders, Nicodemus, came to Jesus and was given a clear message of salvation by grace. A message that has been used for down through the generations to lead others to Christ. John 3:16, Brother Brandon just quoted a few minutes ago. Yet Nicodemus was hung up on how he could start all over again. Why should he have to start all over again? He was so far into living the law. He was so far into living how he had been taught by the religious people. Why should he have to go back and be born again and start anew? Which brings us to our passage now, today. In this passage, we find ourselves kind of in a little bit of a transition period, a transition not only from the old way of the law to grace, but also from the time of the prophets to the revealed word of God in the very flesh, Jesus Christ. So John was the prophet. Jesus was the very word of God revealed in the flesh. For those who have read the Gospels, we understand that the Jewish people, their leaders, were jealous of Jesus, of his successful ministry. And so what happened is that they go around and they try to trip up Jesus. They try to oppose him and his teaching. You might say that they were jealous of Jesus. So we come here and we find that John the Baptist, he has some followers as well, and they're jealous of Jesus. Not only were these folks jealous, but they refused to believe what Jesus was teaching about their sins. So they hung on to what they knew, the law, and they hung on to this prophet, John the Baptist. Now, who was John the Baptist? Well, I mean, someone may say, well, he was the forerunner of Christ, and that's true. But who was he to the Jews? You see, the Bible makes it clear that all of Israel went out to see John. In Mark chapter 1. So what makes John so peculiar that all of Israel would go out and see John and hear his message? They accepted this strange man. He ate honey. He ate locusts. He was dressed in a camel's hair. But they accepted him as a prophet. Why would they accept John and not Jesus? Well, if you think like a Jew for a minute, they had gone through a period of over 400 years since they had heard from the last prophet. Now all of a sudden, here comes John the Baptist. And he is widely accepted as this prophet. And everyone is going out and listening to him preach. And this is a great thing. 400 years of silence. And now all of a sudden, here is a prophet. Finally, God has answered our prayer. Finally, God has broken the silence. And he is speaking to us, his people, again. That's got to be a big deal. So why were they happy about John and upset about Jesus? I mean, wasn't John preaching that Jesus was going to come after him? Wasn't John pointing to Jesus and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, here's the man that I'm telling you about"? These people flocked out to hear John. They went through this ceremonial cleansing with John the Baptist. They wanted a prophet. But this prophet was pointing them to Jesus, but they didn't want Jesus. John was simply a transition. He was simply something someone who came along who said, "I am not he, but I'm telling you of one who will come after me." He wanted to tell others of Christ, the perfect sacrifice. He wanted to tell them that Christ would come and end the old covenant and start a new covenant. And so there's this transition, which, by the way, is kind of like a picture of the transition that needs to happen in the life and heart of every Christian. We must live as Christ is our Savior, as our King. We call that living in the Spirit. We need a transition from living from the flesh to living in the Spirit. You see, we're all born with a sin nature, are we not? And it's just natural to live in the flesh. It's natural to do the works of the flesh. That comes so very easy for us. But when it comes to actually living in the Spirit and doing the works of the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our lives, that is a supernatural work that God does in us when we are surrendered to His Holy Spirit. So there's a transition that needs to take place. This then is really John the Baptist's last message as he is there talking with his disciples and he's getting ready to really pass off the scene. Notice what brings this message. Jesus has begun his public ministry. He is starting to travel around. He's starting to preach. He's casting out demons. He's healing people of all sickness. And now the crowds are starting to come to him. Now, if you can imagine, John and Jesus were in very close proximity to him, to each other rather, and Jesus has a crowd that's starting to grow. Now, John, all of Israel went out to see John, and now all of a sudden, some people are going over to see Jesus. So you automatically have what? Comparison. They that compare themselves among themselves aren't wise, the Bible says. But all of a sudden, Jesus' crowd starts to grow. He's doing things that John has never done. He's performing miracles that John has never done. And so John is there. He still has a small following, but Jesus' crowd is growing and growing. All during this time, John is simply saying, hey, listen, there's Jesus. Go to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. He's telling the people to go after Jesus. John knows that this was his purpose. This is why he was put on the earth. He's not upset that Jesus' ministry is successful. He's not upset that Jesus' following is growing and his is shrinking. He understands that's why he came. John understood it wasn't about John. John understood it was about Jesus. And he understood that if Jesus be lifted up, that he would draw all men unto himself. And so he realized, listen, I don't need to worry about whether or not I have a large following or not. I need to point others to Christ. So John is telling the people to go after Jesus. Jesus is attracting all these people. His following is growing. John's is diminishing. But you always have the faithful few, don't you? The faithful few who are going to hang on. And John has a few disciples who are there, and we're going to be with you to the very end. So this transition, while not troubling to John, is troubling to some of his faithful disciples. So there arises this dispute between John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, the symbol for purifying was the same symbol that we use today for baptism. It was simply a symbol of purification. So these Jews were giving John's disciples a hard time about whose baptism was greater, Jesus or John's. Notice the problem that they present to John in verse 26. They come to John and they say, you could almost hear them just exasperated, all men come to Jesus. And if we were to say that today, we would say, amen. But these disciples are upset. They're upset. I mean, can you imagine probably hearing countless messages from John? Jesus, there's one coming after me. Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. There he is right there. Go after him. And they're saying, well, but we love you, John. His disciples were upset. They thought that John should be upset. And the fact that the people noticed Jesus more than John was upsetting and troubling to them. So as we now know kind of the setting, I want to draw just three applications, three truths that are needed if we are going to have the response that John had in John 3:30. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, before I get into that, sometimes we give lip service to the fact that Jesus must have preeminence in our life. We know all the right words and we say all the right things, but if I can just encourage you tonight, just one last time, let Christ increase in your life. It may feel like a sacrifice to the flesh, but it will never be a sacrifice you will regret. You see, all of us can do more. All of us can decrease more and let Him increase more. All of us can make more of Christ in our lives. So how do we do that? Well, look at verses 27 and 28. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. So if Christ is going to increase in our life, and consequently we decrease, what needs to happen? Number one, I believe there needs to be a reaction of humility. Never once do you ever hear John the Baptist, when his disciples come to him, say, all men come to Jesus. I know, can you believe it? He's ruining my ministry. Never one time. Never one time do you hear John the Baptist say, I can't believe that Jesus, he's doing what I'm doing. Never one time. He says in verse 27, a man can receive nothing except to be given from him. Now that says to be given from heaven. You know what? That's a humble answer. A reaction of humility. John, who was successful, John, who had crowds that followed him, John, who was proclaimed by Jesus to be the greatest born among women, never went around and toted that title ever. Now, if I was the greatest, was proclaimed by Jesus to be the greatest among women, I would have a t-shirt made. I would be telling everybody, I'd pass them out. I'm the greatest. Jesus said it. But never once did John do that. He had a reaction of humility. Hey, if anyone had cause to be jealous towards Jesus, don't you think it was John? I mean, here he is. He comes before Jesus. He has a great ministry. I mean, by all accounts, John was successful. He could have welled up with pride. It was John who was successful. Yet John realized that it was God who gave him his ability. God realized that it was God who allowed him to have that ministry. And it was God who called him not to be the Messiah, but to be the forerunner of the Messiah. See, John had the bigger picture in mind. And when you have the bigger picture in mind, you can step back and say, it's not about me, it's about him. But when we become so focused on ourselves, and listen, I'm guilty of it too, we become proud. God resisteth the proud, the Bible says. John was to be the forerunner, not the runner. So this transition must take place. If I can illustrate it this way, how many of you like NASCAR? You like NASCAR? Okay, all right. The rest of us, we sleep to NASCAR, okay? All right, so anyhow, it's like my grandpa always said when there was a hockey game, just stick around, there'll be a fight. Just stick around NASCAR, there'll be a wreck. Then it'll get interesting, okay? But anyhow, I know that's a horrible thing to say. I'm sorry, some of you Dale Earnhardt fans. But anyhow, think about NASCAR for a minute. When you go to a race, you have all these race cars there, right? And they do, ladies and gentlemen, let's start your engines. And they get everything rolling. And then out front, there's this really cool car. It has no number. It's not painted up. It doesn't have all the decals and everything on it. It's called the pace car. And the pace car leads all of those other cars. Now, the pace car is a fast car, isn't it? I mean, sometimes they'll have a Corvette out there. Sometimes they have a big old truck out there. I mean, it looks cool. I don't know what I'm doing here. But does the pace car race? No. The pace car realizes that when that green flag comes out, it better get off the track or it's going to get run over. It has no place on the track when the big boys are running. So what does the pace car do? The pace car gets everyone's attention that it's time to start, but it doesn't actually go when it's time to start. The pace car points to the important significance of why everybody's there, the race. But the pace car realizes something. It cannot compete with the main event, so it gets off the track. And can I just tell you something? If you're going to be successful in the Christian life, you can't compete with the main event, Jesus Christ. So just get out of the way and let Him compete. John was an example of humble faithfulness. His ministry wasn't measured by how big it was. It wasn't a measure but rather how effective it was that God had called him to do, and what God had called him to do, and that was what? Point others to Jesus Christ. And so John said, don't look at me, look at him. And that's what we need to do. He understood that he was given an opportunity to do what God had given him, what God had called him to do. And so he did it with all of his might. It was nothing that he obtained on his own power. The success in his ministry, that was nothing to John. So we see John had a reaction of humility. But I want you to notice with me secondly here. There was a reaction of humility, excuse me. I want you to notice secondly with me a realization of reality. Look at verses 29 and 30. John said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." A realization of reality. So John gives us a picture of a bride and a bridegroom. Now we understand this, that they're the ones getting married, right? The bride and the bridegroom. But he brings in another character to this picture, the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and greatly rejoices at oh, I'm going to get married next? No. He stands and greatly rejoices at the voice of the bridegroom. In other words, John is claiming to be the best man to Jesus. It's interesting that in Hebrew writings, the friends of the bridegroom actually took the hand of the bride, and it was his job to put the hand of the bride into the hand of the bridegroom. At that point, it was officially over. They were married. It was just a little ceremony that ended the wedding. But it was the climax of the wedding. And once this was done, the best man faded out of the picture. It wasn't about him anymore. It was about the bride and the bridegroom. You know what? John realized this. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. And all I'm trying to do is take this sinner's hand and place it into his hand and get out of the way. A realization of reality. John couldn't save anybody. John wasn't God's holy son. John was just a servant sent from God to do a job. What John was saying was that he was the best man. Jesus is pictured as the bridegroom, and Israel is the bride. John had taken the hand of the bride, placed it into the hand of the groom, and it was over. His job was done. His ministry was over. Notice what he says. He must increase. That means if God is going to have the preeminence, I've got to get out of the way. He says he must increase. It's not an option. If Christ is going to increase in our lives, we must come to a realization of reality. And that's this, that the Christian life isn't about me. It isn't about what I can get. And listen, I love getting the gifts and the pleasure and all those things of God, but it's not about what I can get. It's a realization of reality that God, once He saved me, has called me to do something, and that is to place the hand of a sinner into the hand of the Savior and get out of the way. But we like to put on our big boy britches and try to run the race. And we try to make it about us, and it's not about us. John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." I've been thinking about that verse the last couple weeks and just thinking, you know, if we would just make more about Jesus and less about ourselves, I bet you we would see some great things happen, wouldn't we? Not that we haven't seen great things happen. Not that we haven't been making more about Jesus. But what if we made more than what we're making now? What if we do more? John doesn't say, you must decrease first. He says, he must increase. That is constantly evaluating your life and saying, I must make more of Christ and less of me. So a reaction of humility, a realization of reality. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. I want you to notice with me lastly, and I'll be done. A reaffirmation of who Christ is. Who is Christ to you? I believe that there needs to be times in our lives where we just reaffirm some things. And so tonight I want to ask you, when's the last time that you've really sat down and asked yourself, Who is Christ to me? Oh, and we can give all the pat answers. He's my Savior. He's my Creator. He's my Lover. He's my Redeemer. And you can give all those things. But have you reaffirmed who Christ is to you? Have you made a big deal about that? Read with me verses 31 through 36. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from above is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If Christ is going to increase in our life, we must constantly be reaffirming Him in our lives. You know, it's easy to live one day and say, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. But then you wake up the next day and something bad happens. Like you get a flat tire, or your wife burns the meal, or your coworker makes you mad. And now you say, I don't surrender it all now. I'm going to go take care of it. It's easy to do that. But notice how John reaffirms who Christ is. Look at verse 31. He says, He that cometh from above is above all. What does he do? He reaffirms Christ's origin. He's from above. Okay, so if Christ is from above, where am I from? Below. I'm earthly. I'm not infinite. I'm finite. So the flip side of that is to reaffirm reaffirm who Christ is. But the flip side is to say, realize who I am. I am a created being. He is the Creator. So I am earthly. Christ is from heaven. Christ is above me. So if Christ is above me and He's my Creator, He can say to the creation, do this. Don't do that. Therefore, Christ should be in control of my life. Christ's heavenly origin demands that He hold a supreme place, the supreme place, in my life. If you really think about it, in comparison to Christ, we are nothing. I can't do any of those things. Try to hold your breath for about the next 3 minutes. Some of you, maybe if you have big lungs, you can do it. But eventually, you know what you're going to do? Automatically, you're going to start breathing again. Why? Because your body was created to do that. Your body was created to breathe oxygen. You can't decide that you're going to have gills and go jump into the ocean. You are the creation. Reaffirm Christ's origin. But notice with me, number two, if we are going to put Christ, if He's going to increase in our life, I want you to notice with me that we must reaffirm His testimony. Look at verse 32. And what He has seen and heard, that He testifieth, and no man receiveth His testimony. Jesus is the Word. We can receive the Word of God through the Bible, through reading it, through the preaching of the Word of God. But do you realize that Jesus was the Word in the flesh? Do you realize that everything Jesus spoke was the Word of God? He was God. Every time Jesus spoke, it was the perfect Word of God. It was firsthand. I really believe this. We get ourselves in trouble when we don't reaffirm the testimony of Christ. And the testimony of Christ is simply found in the Word of God. It was given to us. It was divine revelation given to us from the heart of God to the heart of man. And we don't do anything with it half the time. When's the last time we've picked up our Bible and said, God, show me something. God, do something besides coming to church. Reaffirm the testimony of Christ. If the Bible is the Word of God, then that means that it must hold a supreme place in my life. But notice with me number three. We must reaffirm His truth. Look at verse 33. He that received His testimony hath sent to this seal that God is true. Do you believe that God is true? You know, it's really easy to become a Christian atheist when things don't go our way. We live in a day and age when everyone wants to believe what everyone else is saying. But you know something? We can be assured that every word of God is true and pure from the beginning. Therefore, how about let's reaffirm that in our lives? And let's not say, well, I heard that before. Tell me something new. Let's not place the self-help books at the Christian store above the Word of God. Let's hold the Word of God at a supreme place in our life and say, this is true, this is from God, and let it help me. Listen, I'm not saying you can't read a book. I've read books. I've gotten messages out of books. I'm not saying you can't do those things. But what I'm saying is hold the Word of God above all of those things. Look at verse number 34. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. I believe we need to reaffirm His power. You know, there's no limit of the power of Christ. We have limits. I truly wish that I could be here and in West Virginia at the same time. But if that were to happen, I would die. That's the truth. But Christ has no limit. Christ is not lacking anything. He is supreme in power. He is supreme in position with God. And He needs to be worshipped as such. Notice what John says is God's view of Jesus. Look at verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. When God looks at Jesus, He doesn't say, oh, you're just a nobody. He says, no, I love you. Here's everything. All my power is yours. All my possessions is yours. What I'm saying tonight is simply this. Will you reaffirm who Christ is in your life? You see, God desires to increase in our lives. And I'm sure that there are many here this morning that desires God to increase in our lives. And the way that we live. But it all starts with a reaction of humbleness. Realize who I am. It's not about me. It's not about you. Listen, we did a lot of great things last week in VBS. And you know why? Because I think really, for the most part, everybody was saying, it's not about me. If you were about, hey, I want my name called every night, you would have quit after Monday night. You would have. You would have went home and you would have said, I'm not going back. But you came back. A humble reaction, but a realization of reality. Listen, it's not my job to be God. It's not my job to be the Holy Spirit. And it's easy to try to take those reins from God and say, I can do a better job, but you can't. And I can't. And we need to stop trying to be all of that, be the God for everybody else and be the Holy Spirit for everybody else, and just say, God, be the God for me and be the Holy Spirit for me and work in me. And when we do that, pride ceases. And when pride ceases, people look and say, wow, God's doing something great in their life. But when we let pride get in the way, what does Proverbs say? It's only by what? Pride cometh contention. A realization of reality. And then lastly, will you reaffirm who Christ is in your life on a daily basis? Will you say with John, God, you must increase and I must decrease, because it's not about me. It's all about you. And all I want to do is place the hand of the sinner into the hand of the Savior and make more about you. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, once again, I thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me to make more about you. That you'd help me to decrease. And teach us, Lord, teach us how to humble ourselves so that you can be seen in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.